Good morning. Before I say anything else, Brother Bill, thank you so very much for letting us be here. I kind of feel right now like I felt that first time I got out of the van. Lord brought me here. My parents made us come to college. There's four of us in the family, and my mom was going to marry a Mexican guy when she was 17. My grandparents were missionaries also, and they made her come to the States for 1 year down at Clearwater Christian College, and they said, you have to go. If you don't like it, you can come back, and you never have to go back to the U.S., well, she left kicking and screaming because she wanted to marry down there, got to Clearwater, met my dad, and 6 months later was married to him. And so their kind of family policy is every one of us have to come to the States for at least a year. And I kind of came kicking and screaming, and then I saw Naomi Diedrich, and I kept kicking. she's the one that started kicking after that. But anyway, changed my 1 year to a 4 year missions, and then I changed it to pastoral. And ambassador was definitely a turning point for me in my life. I knew I wanted to be in the ministry when I was 16. I was already pastoring a church and assistant pastor at two others. But there was a lot of things I hadn't have figured out. My life was mixed up in a lot of different ways. And it was at ambassador, especially my first year, that a lot of those things got straightened out. And I praise the Lord for this place, what it's meant to me. And what it's meant to so many others, and what I hope it means to you today. And you'll be grateful for this place to your dying day. I ask Naomi to stand up, please, if you don't know our family. Naomi Diedrich, now at Shields. And then I got my three oldest back there, Caleb, Tirsa, and Selah, if y'all want to stand up, guys. And then back there in the nursery, we have Enoch, Judah, and Mercy. Enoch's got a special day today. He's four today. And so he's kind of excited for his birthday. And we've been on the road since September 19th, started with the Nathan Diedrich Church back in the September 19th, I think, was a conference. And we've been out for these 2 months. We'll be going back about the 27th, 28th of December. Already covered about 15,000 miles, and we got like another 12,000 to cover before we head home. About 38 churches in these 3 months, and God's really been good. it's kind of a shock, a little bit of culture shock every time we come back. And seeing things that change every time a little bit more. But we are so grateful for the things that remain the same, such as Ambassador Baptist College. Many people ask us when the first question comes up, it's what's it like in Mexico right now? Is all the drug cartel and everything as we hear it? And I would have to say yes, it probably is. But the best place is to be in the center of the Lord's will. And he has protected, he has guided. Many missionaries have left. Many missionaries have given up for different reasons. And that all it's really done is it's made our job a lot bigger. And we praise the Lord that a lot of the Mexican people have started to step up and have started to take responsibility and have started to start doing what many of the churches did not do in the years past. And there are so many stories I could tell you today. I could tell you stories about drinking coffee and finding a tadpole in the bottom. I could tell you stories about eating a pig brain and all of your gizzards and your grasshoppers and the cow stomach and everything. We've had some pretty close calls here and there. We've beginning of this year, had a guy come into church, and he was what we call crossed. What that means is he was between pills and drugs and alcohol and wine, and it kind of sends you off to Lululand more than just the marijuana. And he came up to the front, and my assistant handed him a hymnal. He slapped the hymnal to the ground. I walked up to him from the pulpit, walked down, and was talking to him. It was during the song service. And he reached out, when I reached to shake his hand, he reached out, grabbed my tie, wrapped it around his hand, reached back to sock me right there in front of everybody, and two of my guys grabbed his hand, and the song leader led about six or seven songs while we kind of had it out right there. We had little ladies with their shoes off about to hit him over the head, and I mean, it was exciting. We've had drunk guys come in, and we finally, with that guy, had five of us ended up getting to the back. We dragged him to the steps and got him off me. We've had situations, and there's so much we could talk about, but I'm not here to tell stories today. And so let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians. We do appreciate being here, and we appreciate the honor that it is to be behind this pulpit. We love Ambassador. We pray for you consistently, and it has been so good to see so many of you. I got to admit, in a lot of the churches we've been in, I think we only got one or two churches now that are pastored by Ambassador graduates, but we've tried to keep in touch, and it's been a blessing to see some of our old friends and to meet some new friends throughout this trip. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like to preach a message to you this morning entitled, Big News for Small People. And Big News for Small People. And I really debated a lot in the last couple weeks since we were invited to preach what the Lord would have me to say. I'm a missionary at heart, so I was tempted to get up and preach, you know, and the power of the plan and the promise of the Great Commission and so many other different things on missions that we would love to speak about. But I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is the way the Lord's led us, and we're going to do our best to preach his message today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, if we can follow along with your eyesight, says, "For the preacher of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." One more time, verse 31. "And that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the tremendous privilege and honor it is to step behind this pulpit. I think back to the many decisions I made, Lord, sitting in this chapel in the same pews, listening to men speak from this pulpit. And Father, I was blessed, I was challenged, and my life changed, Lord, through many of these messages that I can think back to. Father, I ask you today, please hide me behind this pulpit, Lord, and help me to be able to not be a stumbling block before anybody. On the contrary, Lord, help your word to go forth. And Father, we ask your spirit and your word to break hearts and to bring us about to a point in a decision to where we can take one more step today, and Lord, we can get closer to you. We can have more decision, more valor to go out and be faithful, faithful warriors, faithful servants, and Father, to simply rejoice in the privilege that we have to serve you. We thank you for this time. We just simply leave it in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. I got a couple questions, and I'm going to ask you to cooperate with me real quick. I know in the States you're not supposed, especially if you're Independent Fundamental Baptist, to raise your hands or anything, but I'm going to ask you to do so today. How many here, and I'm just kind of curious because this isn't me, how many here have a 4.0 GPA? Don't be bashful. I mean, if you're one of those smart guys, my wife was that kind. It's one of the reasons when Brother Spencer, I went to his office, there's Brother Spencer back there. Every time I have a new kid, I think about Brother Spencer, because when I went to Brother Spencer and asked him about Naomi Diedrich, he said, "Matt, you might as well shoot for the stars." He said she's a 4.0 student, and he just went down the line, and I guess she thought the same for a while, but it took about 6 months to convince her. But anyway, she was a 4.0. I mean, can I see those hands again? I'm just curious. Okay, don't be bashful about it. If God's given you a brain, it's a good thing. Amen. You all notice how many that is, right? Okay. How many of you have all your school bill paid off? You might not be rolling in the dough, but you're sitting pretty good financially. Amen. Got a bunch of rich parents, or society's changing. Back in our day, I'd say about 80% or more had a rough time. That's good to see. God's blessed you. Amen. That's a good thing not to worry about your finances out of school. And I'm sure a lot of it's because you're working. Amen. How many of you have silver tongues? You know, you just happen to be one of those gifted speakers. You can convince about anybody. You could sell... You could sell a box of matches to somebody in hell, as somebody said. I mean, you just happen to have a silver tongue. You say, I'm a talker. God's gifted me with a silver tongue, and I might be the next Spurgeon. Okay. How many of you have never questioned God's calling upon your life? How many of you have never wanted to give up when you're halfway done with the job? How many of you have got those natural, dashing good looks that Dr. Childs has? Okay, there's a couple. I'd have to say that most of us, and we can just go down and down with all these questions, most of us would have to say, that's not me. That's not me. Most of us are not 4.0. Most of us don't have, whether it be the good looks, which doesn't matter in the long run. the money, maybe the silver tongue, the family background, the educational background, whatever you want to look at. Most of us just seem to be normal people. And I'd like to preach today about this. I don't know about you, but I kind of consider myself a small person. I kind of consider myself, and not just in height. You know, when I stand next to my brother-in-laws, I go home for Christmas to the Diedrich's house, and the only person that's my height is my mother-in-law. Everybody else is up here. So the only thing I can hold over them is that I can grow a facial hair. I can grow goatees and mustache. None of them can grow, you know, goatee. But hey, I'm short that way. We're small people that way. But I don't mean in that sense. I kind of consider myself an ordinary, simple, run-of-the-mill, regular person. I really do. I can kind of relate with what Paul says. If you go on with where we're reading, if you go into verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "And I, brethren," he speaks about what God uses in the unwise of the world and so forth. And then he kind of uses himself as an example. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech and of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And then he says, "And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." You know, when Paul describes himself this way, which it's hard for us to imagine Paul with these words, I believe I can relate. I remember sitting on the pew where you are, and I remember every preacher boys in every chapel, Dr. Comfort would call out and get somebody to pray unless we had a special visitor. And I can remember sitting there going like this. And during prayer time, I didn't want to look up because I was afraid he'd look me in the eyes and ask me to pray. I was just shaking on the inside. Scared to death to even pray in chapel. I can remember when my dad, when I was 8, 9 years old, put us to teaching Sunday school and leading music. And ever since those age, I was a shy one in the family. I was just shaking. I was always scared to be in front of people. But I believe there's big news for us. I believe God can use us. I believe some things we can learn today, and maybe not learn. I believe you know it. Maybe just remember. Why are people quitting? You know, you go from church to church. I get to come back to the States every 4 or 5 years for about 3 months. We don't do the one-year furlough thing. And when we come back, it's kind of a shock in more sense than just the culture. Every time we come back, you know, just from the East Coast, we have 29 supporting churches, about 17 of them are on the East Coast. Just from the East Coast, all but 2 have changed pastors in the last year. And it's just, some of them for good reasons have moved on, but others, most of them, I'd have to say, for not the best reasons. It gets discouraging. You start looking through, whether it be Facebook or just regular, the grapevine of information, and you start finding out how many friends and how many people have dropped off, how many have just quit. You start talking with the mission boards and mission representatives, and you find out how many missionaries go. They don't even get through language school, and they turn back, and they leave. But, you know, we see that on the field, too. We see people come to church. We see people come to Christ. We see people start out faithful, and we see them drop off halfway through. Whether it be just coming to church and learning what it is to be a Christian, or whether it be full-time service. And I believe we have 2 reasons mainly that we're quitting. One is pride, and another is a sense of insufficiency. And in many of us, I believe it's a sense of insufficiency. We just don't feel like we're enough. We just can't do it. That's why I'm thankful for 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because it speaks to me. It's for me. And it's got truths in it that I believe have encouraged me to realize that it's not about me. Because it's not about glorying in Matt Shields. It's not in the power of Matt Shields. It's not in the wisdom of Matt Shields. It's not in anything that I could possibly ever have, even if I was a 4.0 student. It's for the Lord's glory, and it's all through His power. I'd like to preach to you this morning 3 different points, very simple. I'd like to begin with the potential of small people. You know, there's so much potential in small things, and it's so beautiful to look across the Bible and to find so many places in the Scriptures where God used small things. And we're just going to mention 3 of them. There's so many we could pick from. But first, I'd like you to go with me to 2 Kings, and we're going to come back to Corinthians in a little while. But this story is one of my favorite stories. 2 Kings, I love the Old Testament and reading a lot of the prophets and the miracles and things that we find. But in 2 Kings chapter 5, we find a person that many times we look over. We're just going to read the first 3 verses. I'm hoping that you all know these stories, and it just kind of meshes this morning. Verse 1 says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord hath given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. You know, have you ever thought about what future this young maid, this young lady had? We don't know how old she was, but if she was a servant, she was probably anywhere between the age of 11, 12 to 17, 18 years old. What future did she have as a young lady? Where was her parents? If they were alive, they were probably in a whole different country, in a whole different region of the world. If they were alive, very likely her dad had been killed in the conquest. Very likely some of her brothers, cousins, and uncles had been killed also. The future she had was to be a slave, maybe when she came of age, be given away to another slave as a wife, or be taken by another man of power, of money, as a woman to have in his household. She really didn't have much she could glory in. She didn't have much that she could look forward to. If I was in her shoes, there's many, many things I'd be thinking about, and there's many attitudes I would be expressing. I think we could see remorse. We could see some desire of revenge. We could think of so many different attitudes that would be just for her to have. But she didn't think that way. She saw a need, and she spoke up. We see the potential of a little girl who spoke up, who cared enough to speak, who cared enough to let people know what they needed to know. You know, you can't love Jesus without loving what he loves. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe one of the reasons that many of us are not ministering as we should is we don't love people enough, because that's what Jesus loves. That's what Jesus came to seek. That's what Jesus came to save. We go into the ministry thinking it's a glorious thing and it's a great thing, and it is. But we go into the ministry, it seems like thinking of the preaching, thinking of the ministering to God part of it. But we somewhere in the equation, we leave out people. We abandon people. We can't take that out of the equation. And we forget that that's who we're serving. That's who we're out to reach. We must love people. Well, this little young lady could teach us a lot about loving people. She could teach us a lot about caring enough about somebody that was her enemy, maybe the man responsible for killing off her whole family. And yet she cared enough to speak up. She cared enough to be able to tell him what he needed to know so that he could be blessed. How many people did she end up affecting by her decision? How many people ended up knowing of the true God because of the testimony and the care of this young lady? She was little. She was young. She didn't have much to really show. But what she had, she was willing to use. She cared enough to speak up. Do you care? Makes me think, there's so many stories that came out of the Titanic sinking. It makes me think of one of the most famous, which would be Dr. John Harper. Dr. Harper, they say he was on the ship with his daughter. He was a widowed Baptist preacher, 39 years of age, back in, if I get my date straight, April 14, 1912. And the story says that when they started putting people in the lifeboats, he took his niece and he took his daughter, Nana, and he put her in the boat, crying and weeping, gave her a kiss, and he said, I'll see you soon. And he ran back to the boats, crying, women, children, and unsaved in the lifeboats. Women, children, and unsaved in the lifeboats. And the story says that when the boat started to break, he was one of the ones that jumped off into the icy waters. The story relates how he, once he was in the water, started literally swimming from person to person, trying to witness to him. The story says he swam to one guy, a young man about 19, 18 years old, and shivering with a few seconds he had left of life, he said, young man, are you saved? And the young man answered back, no. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And the guy said, I'm not interested. And he took off his life vest and threw it to him and said, here, then you need this. You need it more than I do. Swam off to another person. Tried to ask them the same question. Within seconds, he was back with the same man. And again, he said, young man, are you saved yet? And the young man said, no, not yet. And he said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall be saved. And with those last words, he let go of the board he was holding on to and went beneath the waters and died. What he never knew is that over the 56 people that went overboard that night into the water, only six were rescued. This young man was one of those six. And he stood up later to give testimony to Dr. John Harper and his love for souls. The fact that he cared until the last minute. What would I be thinking about in the water? I'd be thinking about my daughter I left behind. I'd be thinking about, why me? Why take my wife and now take my life? Why did this happen to me? I'm serving. I'm ministering. There'd be so many things going through my head. And yet Dr. John Harper had the thought and the love and the care enough to worry about other souls. Little people can care. small people can care.
Do you love?
We can talk about the little lad who shared. If we go to John chapter 6, you know this story, you know it well, John chapter 6. The story is in all four Gospels, but only John records the story of this young boy. The other stories just talk about the fish and the bread, and they really don't say where it came from. John chapter 6, verse 1 says, "And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them which were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew Simon, Peter's brother, said unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" What are they among so many? And here we could talk about the actual gift, that we could actually talk about the bread and the fish. But I like to focus on the little lad, little boy. Little boy who was willing to share. Now, the story doesn't say if he offered it, if they found him and asked for it, if they took it for him by force. It doesn't seem to be in the context. But I'd like to think that he was willing to give it, maybe thinking that Jesus, the master, was at least going to be able to eat when everybody else couldn't. He was willing to share what little bit he had. You know, whether we make a lot out of the big gifts in the Bible. You know, the rich man that came with their gifts from the Orient, Zacchaeus that gave up 4 times to what he had stolen, Naaman that after he was healed, we just read the beginning of that story, how he gave his gifts, and David giving all of his great gifts to the temple. But you know, if you read the Bible, most of the gifts you're going to find and most of the provision in the Bible you're going to find comes through small people and comes through small gifts. People who didn't have much, but yet they were willing to give what they had. Whether it's a one-time gift like this, from a small person, or whether it's like the widow that gave 2 mites that gave all she had. The importance isn't what you or how much you give. The importance is what you do with what God gives you. What is God giving you? I know as college students, many of you probably say, hey, you're talking to college students and Bible college students. We don't have much to give. And I would encourage you to think differently. You have much to give. Immediately our mind jumps to money, but you know, it's not just about money. You can give time. You can give knowledge. You can give talent and abilities. You can give children if you're married. You can give prayer. You can give encouragement and counsel on the mission field. I was raised on the field, and I can count on my 2 hands the amount of people that over the years took the time to write this little missionary kid letters or cards throughout the years. Oh, you can do so much through encouragement and counsel. You can give physical work with your back and your arms and your body. Oh, yes, and of course you can give money. You can give money. You know, it kind of makes me think of, when I think about the widow and her casting her 2 mites, makes me think of Ecclesiastes 11:1, where it says, "Casting your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." You know, what's your bread? Your bread is what you depend on. It's not what you got set back for another day. It's not what your excess, what you have left over. It is what you need for today. It's what you live off today. And the Bible speaks of giving that. Just the fact that he's given bread and not a ribeye kind of tells us a little bit about what we're giving. Simple people, small people giving what little they have. Isn't it a great truth to know that the Bible says, you know, cast your bread and it'll come back. What happens with bread when you put it in water? It kind of dissolves and it disappears within a matter of minutes. You know, when you give to the Lord, sometimes you don't even see where it goes. You don't even see where your time goes, where your talents go, where your kids go. You don't really see where your money goes. You don't really see where your prayers go. But you know what? There's a promise. It'll come back. You'll see the results. If not here, we'll see them in eternity. But we must give. You know, as small people, we can care. As small people, we can share. As small people, we can dare to trust and believe. Again, one of my favorite stories, and we're going to have to rush through this one because there's so much we could talk about it. But if you go with me to 1 Samuel, we could almost do this without even turning to it because it's such a famous story. We've got the story of chapter 17, the story of David and Goliath. Remember the story? We're going to jump in right at verse 40, right in the middle of the passage where he confronts Goliath. "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in the scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. He was a small person. He was a simple person. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. That's man's confidence. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I, you see, he says I here many times. He's not sitting there shaking in his boots, you know. He has certain confidence. But where does his confidence come from? He says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth. Why? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You know, when you're small and you know it, it's a lot easier to trust God. It really is. You know why? Because you know there's nothing you can do. If the Lord doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. And it's a lot easier to just fall in the Lord's arms and to learn, you know, he can do it, he will do it, and I'm simply going to trust. It's by his power and grace, and that's the only way anything's going to get done. It was David's trust in God that allowed this boy to face up to a lion and a bear, to face up to the giant, to face up to a mad king later on, to face up to abandonment and treachery and injustices time and time again in his life. But he was a man of action. He was a man of faithfulness. Why? Because he learned to trust in God. And he learned that trust early on as a small person before he became a great person. As simple, small people, we need to learn to trust the Lord. We need to dare to trust him where many other people do not. We need to learn to dare to believe the Lord's word and truly believe it. You'd be amazed how many people. There was an ambassador graduate back at Tri-City Baptist Church. He wasn't from there. He was there at a missions conference back in 2003. I'm not giving names here. But he stood up to me in the missions conference, in the fellowship hall, put his finger in my face and said, you're going to be off the field. There's no way you're ever going to make it. There's no way you're ever going to be able to go. You're making the rest of us look bad. You're going with too little money. You're not going the way things are supposed to be done. You're out of the box. You're doing things a different way. It's not supposed to happen this way. You're going to pay for it one day. The Lord's going to bring you off the field. You're just not going to make it. You're amazed how people have said, Brother Shields, you're being foolish. What happens if you get sick? What happens if your wife gets sick? What happens if you lose a kid? You know what? The Lord's provided time and time and time again. And many of them that went with $5,000, $6,000, $7,000, $8,000 are off the field. And the Lord's kept us there with under $1,000, $1,500, $800. Every month it's been a little different, but the Lord's kept us there. He's been faithful. He's been faithful. And if there's anything we've learned, it's to trust the Lord. Because it's not about dollar bills. It's not about a checking account. It's not about who's holding your ropes. It's not about whether we have a strong sending church or a weak sending church. It's about who you believe in. It's about who you dare to trust. And we have dared to trust Jesus. We've dared to trust God. And we have seen him answer time and time and time again. We're small people, but yet we have learned that God is good and that we can trust him. It kind of reminds me of, there's a saying, I heard it here at college, I don't remember from who, way back when, but he spoke on a message and he really didn't have a title, he kind of gave us like a phrase and he preached through that, but he said, if you choose the immortal and you see the invisible, you can do the impossible. And he based that out of Hebrews 11, verse 23 through 27, talking about Moses and his life. You know, that's been such an encouragement. No, if I choose the right things and if I choose to trust in the Lord and I choose to select the immortal things that really matter in eternity's face, if I can put my eyes on the invisible and I can trust him, then the Lord will allow us to do the impossible. The Lord will bless, even though we are small people. You know, God's used us. He really has. And God's used many other people that are sitting in this room. And he's used us really in ways that we cannot comprehend, we cannot explain. And all this does is verify that if we put our little bitty selves in the hands of God, he can and he will use us. But we must care like the little girl cared. We must share like the little boy shared. What we have been given, we must share. And we got to start today, by the way, guys. Don't think that once you get out, you'll start tithing. Don't think that once you get out, you'll start learning to live by faith. Don't think that once you get out, you'll start taking things seriously. If you don't do it here, you'll never do it. This is the best place to start practicing what you're preaching. You have to start from here. We have to learn to care. We have to learn to share. We have to learn to trust the Lord and start trusting now. And if we do so, there's potential in small people. But not only is there the potential of small people, I see some problems with small people. There's some problems. What are the problems? I'm just going to go through this real quick. First place, small people can become lazy. You know why? Because we say, what could I do anyway? What could I do? I'm so small. I fall over my own feet. I stumble around my own words. I'm so tiny. I'm so insignificant. I don't have money. I don't have time. What could I do? So I'm just not going to do anything. And because of that insufficiency, we sit back and we let other people win the prize. And we let other people go on and do what they're called to do and maybe what we were called to do. Don't be lazy just because you're small. Learn to trust God. Another problem is, which by the way, if you remember 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Pastor Camp taught us this. The Bible says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Being in the ministry is work. You know, on the field, we face this all the time. Too many people want to go down with $5,000, $7,000, where people are living on less than 100. And they want to live in the nice colony of the town where the governor lives. And they want to play golf every Saturday. And they want to buy a new Apple computer every year. And they want to live high and rich and mighty. And in the long run, they complain why they have to leave the field and why nothing gets done and why souls aren't getting saved and the church isn't being built. They've become lazy. We need to get back to a work ethic. Not only is there a danger of becoming lazy, there's a danger of becoming prideful. Because we think, I'm so small, and yet look what I did. Look what I have been able to do. We've seen this on the field. We've seen many people come down and work humbly and simply. Go to task and just say, you know what, I'm going to believe you, Lord. I'm going to trust you. I can't do anything in my hands and my power, but I am going to go out and do something for your honor and glory. In your power, I'm going to go forth. They start out great. And somewhere along the line, they start saying, wow, look what I did. Man, I'm pretty hot stuff. Man, I wasn't 4.0, but if I took that test again, I might pass it this time. And we get to thinking that we've arrived. We get to thinking that we're pretty big stuff. It's pretty bad when you start out prideful, but it's pretty sad when you start out humble and you start out right. And you learn to be prideful. And you know what happens with many of them? Soon after that, they usually fall flat on their faces. Pride will catch up and it will kill you. There's a saying we heard once that said, you can humble yourself before God or you can let him humiliate you. Because you will be humbled. I will be humbled. We must be humble in the service of the King. Small people can become prideful. Sometimes small people can become insecure. Saying, I'm a nobody. I'm nothing. There's nothing that I can do. I'm useless. I just can't accomplish anything. And we get kind of a complex about it. And we kind of get this little cloud above us where I can't do anything. We get insecure and we simply step back. And you know what? As we talked about David a while ago, we just read a little bit of his story. David, did he sound insecure to you? He was secure. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what was going to happen. But was it because he was hot stuff? Was it because he was the best warrior in the camp? Was it because he was a big guy who was going to take this guy's head off because he was the main strong man that day? No. He was secure because he trusted the Lord. You know, I need to be secure about what I'm doing. You know, when I step up to pulpits like this, I can get pretty nervous. First place, I'm tempted. They told me twice to not preach in Spanish today. I don't have very good English, and you probably found that out by now. And honestly, I could care less because I don't have to talk too much in English. You want to listen to mixed up people, you can talk to my kids. It just kind of happens when you learn two languages, especially when you're down there from a kid. I get behind certain pulpits and I start sweating and I start thinking, man, what am I going to do? But you know what? I forget. When I get to feeling that way, it's because I'm focused on me. And I'm thinking, what do I look like? What can I do? How far can I go? What change can I make? And I'm mixed up and I'm wrong. Because every time I step behind a pulpit, and every time I witness, and every time I lay a block, and every time I get behind the steering wheel, and every time I discipline a kid, and every time I go to give a devotional, and every time, I need to remember it's not about me. Small people can feel insecure. We shouldn't. because we should trust the Lord and we should understand that our security comes from standing behind Jesus Christ, letting him be the authority and be the power. To finish this one, I'd like to say there's not only the potential of small people, and there's much more we can talk about that potential. I just gave you three examples. But there's also problems, holes that we can fall in as small people. But thirdly, there's the purpose of small people. Why does God use small people? Why is 1 Corinthians 1 in the Bible? First place, I believe it's because so many of us. If God can't use small people, then he's in trouble because most of us kind of fit that bill. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't use big people. I believe there's great men. I'm not going to name names, but there's men that I step around and you talk to, and there's men that I feel like I'm in the shadow, and I know they would say, no, no, no. But you know what? God's gifted them. God's given them a silver tongue. God's given them abilities, talent. He's given them so much, and I would consider them great people. And you don't run into too many of them, but God has created great people. Most of us just seem to be simple and normal. Why does God use us? If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I just want to read verse 27 and on again. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, if we're not to glory in our flesh, what are we to glory in? 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In the Lord. Why does God use small people? What's our purpose? To bring honor and glory to God. And I believe that when God uses a small person to do a great task, he receives more honor and glory. Because all it does is make you sit back and scratch your head and say, how in the world did that happen? How in the world did God do that with that? And you know what? It brings more honor and more glory to God. Something I'm learning, I'm trying to learn it, it's something we're kind of going through right now, is that I need to be strong. I need to finish my job, my race, what I have been given to do. And you know, more than often, I find myself doing that job, finishing that task in my power and in my flesh. I see a challenge ahead of me. I see an area that no other missionary wants to go in. I say, hey, that's for me. I like a challenge. I like setting a list on Monday and knowing that I got to finish that list by Saturday. I like having a task in front of me, a challenge, and jumping to it. But what I'm trying to learn and the Lord's been working on me is that when I do that and I push through with my strength, the character I'm showing is my character. And that's not what God wants. I need to be strong, yes. I need to finish my job and my race, yes. I need to hold out, yes. But why? So that God's character can be seen through me. God's character is what must be shown. And only as I show God's character can he receive honor and glory. You know, with the young girl who cared, the young boy who shared, the young boy who dared to trust and believe, they all brought glory and honor to the Lord's name. Every one of them. This can also be said of the widow who gave her two mites. It can be said of the widow and the ravens that were used to feed the prophet. It can be said of the donkey who spoke. It can be said of the young man named Joseph, that seemed like he wasn't going to amount to much, maybe, and he ended up being the most important man, if we could say, in his day and age. And so many other examples we could look at. They all brought honor and glory to the Lord's name, even though they were so small. Today I wanted to preach a pretty negative message. Honestly, that's kind of what I was thinking about, Brother Bill, when you come out and you find so many people have left. I almost got resentful there for a while. Everybody that we know, everybody we've known of in the last 10 years of missionaries, it's in Mexico. Everybody with exception of the Hiles guy, and I don't know why that is, brother, but everybody with exception of the Hiles camp that I know of, there might be some that I don't know of that's down there, but everybody we have heard about or met that's not in the Hiles group has fled Mexico in the last 2 or 3 years. Every one of them. And much of it can be said the same for a lot of Latin America and South America. They're leaving. And you come back to the States and you find out that the one place that we consider cream of the crop, you start asking questions and you start leading up on people and you start looking, find out where they're at, what they're doing. As we said at the beginning, so many of them, they quit. So I really got to thinking, I said, well, if I'm going to get a chance to preach to a bunch of college students, especially at our home college, I'm going to preach on faithfulness. I'm going to preach on how we need to love people like Paul and how we need to put Jesus first like John the Baptist. I'm going to preach on the zeal and the focus that Paul had. And I really wanted to kind of preach a negative message. But I've always been told, I've been taught, you know, it's not good to focus on the negative, and I kind of tend to do that. Focus on what's not being done. I know that many would say those guys are quitting because they were never called. But could that be true of all of them? We always preach and say that we got more people sitting on the pews that are called and are not obeying. And yet when they drop off, we say, oh, that's okay, because they weren't called in the first place. Could it be that many are called, many are answering, but once they get in the thick of it, we find out we're small people, we'll find out we're a bunch of little people, and we can't do it? But is it because we're trying to do it in the power of the flesh? Is it because we're trying to do it my way? Yes, I'm a small person, but God can do great things through small people. Maybe we're sitting down on the job. Maybe we're quitting because we're small. Well, that's why I just wanted to remind you and remind me of this message. Little people can be faithful. Little people can be used. Little people can actually bring more honor and glory to our Lord. Let's not quit. Let's not quit. Let's not sit down. Let's not feel insufficient. Whether let's learn to do the job through His strength and through His character and quit doing it through our own. We pray for y'all, and I hope the Lord will use you tremendously in your ministry wherever God places you. God bless you.